Thank you to Dennis for leading, and thank you, Robbie, for singing. You know, you only think Robbie's enthusiastic during the community singing on a Sunday night. You should see him on a Sunday afternoon when he's leading the singing in Sunday school with many fond memories of that. So thank you, Robbie. Turn your Bibles to Galatians, please. Galatians chapter 4. Perhaps we'll just pray. Dear Lord, I pray that you would settle our minds and that you would settle our hearts and that we would not be concerned with the things of yesterday or tomorrow or even of today, but that we would be listening for you. I even pray, Lord, for those who are perhaps sitting in this room and they don't even believe in your existence, that even they would be willing to hear your voice if it's there. And Father, I pray for all of us that are your children. Father, your word says that we as your sheep hear your voice and we know it and we follow you. I pray that you would help us to hear your voice tonight, Lord, because we need it. Because we need to know it and because we need to follow you. Father, I ask that it would be your words that are heard tonight. As we open your precious word, as we read from it, I pray that we would hear the voice of Jesus. Not the voice of any other, not even my own, but the voice of the Lord himself. Father, I pray that as the gospel is preached tonight, that you would do with it what you have promised to do with it. That it would change hearts, that it would change lives, and that it would save people. Father, that's our prayer tonight, and I pray that you would see it through over the next half an hour or so, in Jesus' name. Amen. I wasn't really sure what to speak about tonight. With a Bible of hundreds of thousands of verses, there's plenty of things to choose from. But as I was thinking and praying about it during the week, there was one word that kept coming into my mind. And it kept popping up as I was driving the car, or as I was reading, or whatever, in conversation. And it was the word freedom. And the more I thought about it, the more a number of different verses came into my mind. And I read through them, and I thought about it. And that's what I want to speak about tonight. I want to speak about freedom. Because that's what the gospel offers. But it's perhaps not freedom in the way that you might think of freedom. There are lots of forms of freedom, lots of things that perhaps go through your head when someone says the word free or freedom or freed. And we're going to look at some of those tonight. But I wonder, are you free? Would you call yourself free? What does that mean when you say, yes, I'm free, I found freedom? Is it that you're free from work? Maybe you've retired. Do you think, I'm free from all of that? Maybe I'm free from financial problems. Maybe I'm free from ill health. Maybe I'm free from certain responsibilities or duties. Maybe some of you say, well, yes, I'm free because of Christ. That's the best answer, I hope, ultimately. But there's lots of different ways that people think of freedom and being free. And you know, it's a great word. And yet, as a word, it's one thing, and in practice, it's another. We actually struggle with freedom as human beings. We don't quite know what to do with it. You know, people who retire, and they think it's great, and all of a sudden, within a week, they're bored, and they have to find something else to do, take a part-time job, take a gardening or some new hobby that they want to pass the time with. We just don't know how to quite deal with freedom. We have lots of idioms to do with idle hands and the devil making use of them and being lazy and sitting about. Group of children say to a group of children, right, you're free to do whatever you want. It's not 5 minutes before something's broken or something's gone wrong. Children, adults, young people, we all need some sort of structure to help us cope with freedom in whatever context it's in. we just aren't quite sure what to do with spare time. We aren't quite sure what to do when there is nothing to do. And yet, isn't that a new struggle? It's not something that is new to our generation. It's not that technology has become so advanced that we've nothing to spend our time doing. We've probably have more work than ever. But if you go back 2,000 years ago to these people, they struggled with freedom. They weren't quite sure how to deal with it. And the freedom that they were struggling with was freedom in Christ. They had been taught that now in Christ they are free. Free from the past, free from the law which had been holding them, free from the rules, free from the regulations. And they just couldn't cope with it. They didn't know how to live this new life. And so let's read what's written to them here in Galatians chapter 4. And we'll start at verse 21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, from one, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth the bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as they and he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. We could add, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty, or stand fast, therefore, in the freedom wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. There's a lot in this passage, and you could do Bible studies for weeks on this. Don't worry, I'm not going to spend weeks on it. But there's a key theme running through these verses that the Galatians need to get into their head that they haven't quite grasped yet. And you know something? We haven't quite grasped it sometimes either. We struggle with this. There's a tension with being free in Christ. Well, we're free in Christ, but there's a little bit of the law required. No. We are totally free in Christ. What does that mean? What does that mean for us as Christians? But more importantly, what does it mean for those that are unsaved? Because I know there are both groups in here tonight. People who follow Christ, people who know him as Lord. But there are those in here who in many ways are just spectators to everything that's happening in this room tonight. They're not worshipping the Lord in the way that those that follow him do. They're just part of it. They're blending in with everyone else. And yet there's a bondage here that Christ offers freedom from. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. So the stories of Abraham. I'm sure you know the story, but I'm not going to take that chance. I'll do a quick recap for those of you that don't. The story of Abraham, he has a promise from God. And the promise is that he is going to have a son. Now, to set the context, Abraham is not a young man. Abraham is well into his age as far as we are concerned. He is well past the age of being a father. His wife is well past the age of bearing any children. And yet God gives him a promise. You will have a son. Not only that, you will have a son, but you will be the father of many nations. And Abraham struggled with this, and he wasn't really sure what to do with it. And as he was getting old, his wife spoke to him one day and says, you know, Abraham, I'm not really sure this is going to work. See my maid over here. Take her, have a son by her, and we'll get the promise sorted out. That'll be your son. And so that's what happens, and so Ishmael is born. But you know, Ishmael came through the misuse of many years of freedom that had been given to Abraham. There were many years that were to pass before the real heir was to come. But Abraham just couldn't wait. He had that little bit of human nature in him, and he went ahead and he had a son by another woman. And then, of course, as you know, a number of years later, Sarah, Abraham's wife, did have a child. Miraculous, amazing. Shouldn't have happened, but it did. In fact, it was so amazing even to them that they both laughed when they heard that this was going to happen. And then it did happen. And Isaac's name, of course, means laughter. And that's where it came from, the promise. There finally was a son. And so you have these two sons. You have Ishmael, who's born when he shouldn't have been born. And you've got Isaac, who was born because he was the promised one. And as we get these writings to the Galatians, we see that this is, well, it says it in the verse, it's an allegory. It's being used to tell us something about two ways that you can live. One is the way of the flesh. That's Ishmael. Bondage. Law. Doing it your own way. Working at things, striving to do it in your own energy. Abraham wanted to fulfill the promise himself, so what does he do? He does it himself. He goes and gets himself a son by another woman, and he sorts the problem himself. And then you have Isaac on the other hand, and he is the way of the Spirit of God. God's plan, God's perfect timing, God's promise is being fulfilled. The difficult way, the way that requires you to wait, the way that really requires you to trust in God. But yet we have these two presented here. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. That's our key verse tonight following that story. You know, for those of you that are unsaved in here tonight, these are not two ways to get to heaven. It's not that if you were to keep the law and do it, you would get to heaven. And if you trust in Christ, you'll also get to heaven. That's not what's being presented here. These are being set against each other as, don't do it this way. Here's a much better way to go. And for those of you who are saved tonight, I think there are a number of us in here who fall into this trap that these believers were falling into. We fall into the trap of adding things to what Christ has done. We don't mean to do it. If anyone was to say to us, you're adding something to what Christ has done, we'd say, no, don't be silly, I wouldn't believe that. And yet in practice, that's exactly what we do, and that's exactly how we think at times. And we want to flesh that out over the next few minutes. But first of all, let's look at the first way, the way of the law. For those of you that know or don't know Jewish history, they were given a set of laws, a set of rules that they were to follow. And these were laws which were given for a number of reasons. They were given to keep civilization together. They were given to protect morality. They were given to protect the purity of the Jewish people throughout the ages. And these laws were given mostly at Mount Sinai, but there were a number of other things which were added to later on. And they had to follow these laws down to the letter. And there were punishments if these laws were not followed. Particular breaking of particular laws had particular punishments. And if you want to read the first few books of the scriptures, you'll find those for yourself. And this law was the way they were to live their life. It was God saying, if you follow this, I will bless you. I will protect you. If you break this, I will punish you. And that's of course, what happened. It's the entire narrative of the Old Testament. They follow God. He blesses them. They get away from him. He punishes them. They repent. They go back to him. And so the cycle goes on and on. But this is the law that they were given in order to live righteously before God. And yet they couldn't do it. No one was ever able to do it. No one was ever able to keep the law. No one was ever able to perfectly follow every single part of it, dot every I, cross every T. They always fell short somewhere. It was just impossible. Now, of course, us looking back now, we can see that there was a very good reason in that, because when Christ came into the world, he was able to turn around and say, your law, it doesn't profit you what I can give you. In fact, the law shows you up. The law shows up all of the things that you can't do. And as I present myself to you, I can do all. And the purpose of the law was to show them that they were totally unable to follow God the way that he had prescribed. But of course, in some ways, they liked the law. The law gave them structure. The law gave employment for certain groups. The law was a central part of society. It was a central part of their civilization. It still is. For any of you who have been to Israel, you will see so many things that happen on a daily basis that are because of these laws. And another reason, of course, is because people love to do things. They love to be active. They love to be working. They love to be doing stuff. It's part of who we are. We just can't sit still. When I went to university, one of the things that you have to go to on some of your first days is you have to go and walk around all of the clubs and societies. It's like a fair to see what you would like to join. And as you walk into the room, everybody wants you to sign the name on the page. You know, join this society, join this club, do this on a Thursday night, do this on a Wednesday night, do this on a Saturday morning. And suddenly you have your whole week filled with stuff. But people love to do that. They love to fill every little second of every day with something that they can go out to, something that they can spend the evening doing, something they can spend Saturday morning doing. We just love to do things. If you go on to YouTube and you search for do-it-yourself DIY channels, you can find out how to do anything that you want on YouTube. You don't need to go and fix it, get somebody else to fix it. You go Google it, look it up, there'll be a video, and somebody somewhere will show you how to fix it. We love to do things. And of course, not even when we are at work do we like to do things. When we're on holiday, we like to do things. I was reading the paper this week, and at this time of the year, all the papers have the travel stuff in it, people planning their summer holidays. And the entire Daily Telegraph travel section was all about adventure holidays. You don't go to the holiday to lie up on the beach anymore. You go on the holiday to stress yourself out climbing up a rock somewhere in the middle of America or going kayaking. Somebody was going down the Grand Canyon, which just baffles me as far as a holiday is concerned, but this is the holidays that people go on now. There's just no time for relaxing. We always have to do. And of course, work in itself is not wrong. In fact, God prescribed it. God said at the very, very start, he said to Adam, he says, I have a job that I want you to do. You're going to name all the animals. You're going to be the guardian of this garden. You're going to work in it. Not work in the way that we would perhaps think of it. But Adam wasn't going to sit about doing nothing. God prescribed him things that he wanted him to do. And then, of course, when the fall came and when sin entered into the world, that work was exaggerated. Way beyond what it was ever meant to be. The ground was difficult to work. Children were going to be born through pain. They were going to be raised through trials. The world was going to be a difficult place to live in. Wars, rumors of wars, difficulties, fightings, family feuds, sickness, ill health. That's what the world was going to be for Adam and for his descendants. And God gave a law, and he said, this is how I want you to live. But you see, we can't be lazy either. We can't laze about. We have to work. But the problem with the Galatians were that they were taking this to a great extreme. That we will work to keep our salvation. We will work to earn our salvation. We will do God proud. When we stand before him on judgment day, not only will we be saved, but we'll have kept the law too. But of course, that meant absolutely nothing. Because the law had been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He was the fulfilling of the law that had been given to them. He was the perfecting of that law. And yet they still wanted to try and earn their salvation. And here's the problem with that. Trying to work your way into heaven just won't work. There is nothing that you can do of yourself that will make you good enough to get into heaven. There's no amount of money that you can pay to any organization or church or charity. There's no amount of doors that you can knock and give out gospel tracts. There's even no amount of sermons that you can stand in a pulpit and preach. None of it will ever get you to heaven. But here's the danger for those of us that are saved. And heed this. There is nothing that we can do to add to that salvation. There is no work that we can do that will make it any better. There is nothing that we can do that Jesus Christ has done half of it and we do the other half and we'll kind of meet in the middle type thing. That's not how it works. He has done it all. Every last part of it, he has completed. All redemption that was necessary was done through Jesus Christ. Don't try to add anything to what he has done for you. And here's the other thing. Here's the sad thing. We want to become more like Jesus, but there is no amount of work that we can do that will make us more like Jesus. It all has to be from him. It all has to be because of what he has done on the cross. We can't earn it. And yet that's what the Galatians wanted. And I can understand why perhaps they wanted to do that, but it was never going to work. If you look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "O foolish Galatians, you're fools. Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you?" They saw it themselves. They would have known people who would have seen Jesus and met Jesus, or they would have known people who would have known people who would have known Jesus. This was not long after the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ, and yet they have been misled. Some of you here in here are in Sunday school, I know, and the verse that we're learning at the moment in Sunday school is from chapter 3 and verse 24, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith." For these Galatians, the law had its part. But it was only a pointer, it was only a signpost to point them to Jesus Christ. That's why the law was there, to point them to Jesus. And yet, once they were pointed to Jesus, they accepted him as Savior, but they kept the law. They wanted all of these things added in. And yet, this letter says, you can't do that. It's only to lead us to Christ. I wonder if some of you in here who have maybe traveled churches for years, unsaved, listening to gospel messages, I hope you haven't been sold a lie that there's something that you can do, that there's some work or some payment that you can make in order to accept Christ as Savior. I want you to know tonight that it's all because of what he has done. He has done the work. He makes the change. He'll sort out the problems. You accept him as your Savior and he'll do it all. There's nothing that you have to do or earn to be saved by Jesus Christ. Don't let a letter, in a sense, be written to you. "Oh, foolish whoever, who has bewitched you into thinking this?" And yet, as Christians, is there a feeling amongst some of us, perhaps, that you're not good enough? Yes, you know you're saved. Yes, you know you're following Jesus Christ. Yes, you know you're going to end up in heaven someday. But there's a sense in your life whereby you think, I'm not good enough for this salvation. That's good that you think that way, because you're not. None of us are. But remember that your completeness is through Jesus Christ. Everything that makes you like him is because of him. When you stand before him in glory someday, as the hymn that we were singing, one day when we cross that river, when we look at him, when we see his face, we will know for certain that it was everything to do with him. When we see the nail prints in his hands, there's hymns that talk about that. When we talk to him, when we meet him, when he tells us the stories of the scripture, when he fills in the questions that we have, as we listen to him for all of eternity, we will realize this was because of this man. This was because of what he has done. I could never have done any of this. When we see the wonders of heaven, the new earth, the new heaven, when we see the universe in all of its splendor, when we see the endless numbers of angels singing his praise, we will know then that it was because of nothing that we could have done. In fact, any work that we could have done, we will realise just how tiny and insignificant it really is before a holy God. Don't fall into the trap of thinking, please, that you have to earn what God has done for you. He has paid it all, every last part of it. He has bought your freedom, that word that we were using at the start. The freedom that you have is because of Christ. And yet, of course, that's not the only way that's presented in this passage. We have the way of the law. We have the undesirable way to get salvation. We have the rushed way, the way of human effort. And yet the other side of this allegory, as we're told, is that actually the freedom that we've been bought has been bought by Christ. It's something of promise. It's something that has been promised to us. It's something that has been given to us. Our liberty is because of Jesus, and we are to stand firm in that liberty. Jesus has paid every drop. You know, we say sometimes here on a Sunday night that we're going to preach the gospel. That's good. That's what we do. But I wonder sometimes, do we make the gospel simple? I wonder, do we just say the gospel for what it is? Because there may be someone in here that doesn't actually know the gospel. So I'm going to recap really simply. We talked earlier about the fall of man. That's a way at the start of time when God created a perfect world with people that he had made to his design. They disobeyed. Sin came into the world. Sickness, illness, death, hardships came into the world. But God had a plan to redeem this world. And the plan that he had involved sending his only son, his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, who came to the earth and lived the only perfect human life that has ever been lived. But he was human, and yet he was also the Son of God. And so when he died on the cross, through no fault of his own, through no crime that he had actually committed, he was murdered at the hands of his own creation to pay the price of sin. Because he was the only one that could do it, because he was the only one that was perfect, and so the only one who could take the punishment for you and for I. And yet, as so often Jesus Christ is portrayed as being dead or being on a cross, that's not where he is at all. He rose again. He's in heaven. And he is praying for his people there. He's praying for us tonight. He's interceding on our behalf, because half the time we don't know what to pray. And yet he prays for us. That's the gospel. And here's the thing. John 3:16. Whosoever trusts in him, whosoever puts their faith in him, will not perish, but have everlasting life. I wonder, are there people in here and you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ? The gospel is an invitation to you tonight to put your faith in him, to trust in him, for him to take the punishment for your sin. That's the way of the Spirit that's laid out for us. This is why Christians have hope in the worst of situations. I was reading a magazine which came into the house yesterday. I just opened it earlier on, and it's from one of the mission organizations that works with the persecuted church. And I was reading through some of the things that Christians are experiencing across the world. Traumatic things. Things that we just can't understand. And recently one of these organizations, the same one, was talking about North Korea. And a number of church leaders were lined up. They were found out. They were lined up. And right beside them was a steamroller. And they were told, deny your Christ or you will stay where you are and that will drive over you. No one said a word. They just stood there. How is it that Christians in those situations can still profess Christ? You might be skeptical of the gospel tonight. I know no one who would stand in that situation and not try to get out of it if they didn't really believe what they believed. It's in situations like that, in situations of persecution, where you put your money where your mouth is. Do you really believe this? Is it really worth it? Why not just deny him and get out of the persecution and then secretly say a prayer? Lord, I'm really sorry about that. Why do they stand firm? Because they have a hope that goes against anything that the world understands. That's why thousands of Christians over the years, into the tens of millions, have been persecuted and murdered for their faith in Jesus Christ, and they have stood strong through it. They have said, I will not deny him because he is so real to me. That's how Christians have hope, because of what Jesus has done. They don't have hope because of anything that they have done. They don't have hope through any of the laws that are in the Old Testament that they have tried to keep. No, they have hope because they know that the one who keeps them is greater. I know whom I have believed in, that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. That's what we were singing earlier. Do you believe that he's able to keep you? Do you believe that in moments of persecution, do you believe that even if you face death, he will give you grace in that moment to stand strong? You see, anyone in here who doesn't know Christ as Savior couldn't possibly understand those thoughts. You're blinded to those things. But yet, surely as you look on at what has been done to Christians over the years, surely you think, maybe there is something to this. Maybe there is a little more than I understand to this. I would encourage you to search the scriptures and find that the answer is Jesus. And he offers freedom. Freedom from sin. Freedom from addiction. Freedom from your past. Freedom in your mind. And freedom from you trying to do it yourself. Maybe there are people in here and you have been traipsing around churches for years listening to gospel messages, thinking that somehow that is going to save you. It's not. Put your faith in him tonight. End that endless wandering. Put your faith in him. Find freedom through Jesus. You know, Jesus addressed this himself in John 8, and we don't have time to go into it now, but it says in John 8 that Jesus says, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. Do you know the first time he actually said that twice in the passage? And the first time that he said it, he just said, he that is set free is free indeed. And they didn't quite believe him the first time that he said it. They questioned him on it. They brought the law into it. These were Pharisees. They tried to talk about the law and how will we follow the law, and our Father is the law. And Jesus says, no, you've misheard me. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. It's a freedom like no other. Jesus will set you free from whatever you think is keeping you from him. You might think, oh, I could never come to the Lord. I could never be saved. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what I'm carrying. You don't know what I'm addicted to. No, I don't. But Jesus does. And he's able to set you free from it. And he doesn't want you to be free from it before you come to him. He just wants you to come to him as you are and he'll sort it. Maybe you're here and you're saying, but Andrew, my problem's unbelief. I find it hard to believe in all of this. Have you told the Lord that? Have you said to him, Lord, I find it so difficult to believe all of this. Would you reveal yourself to me? I'll put my faith in you, even though I find it so difficult. If you find it difficult to believe, you're not alone. He can free you. But of course, this is not freedom to do what we like. Isn't that the danger? And the Corinthians, in another letter, they struggled with this. They knew that they had been free. They heard that they had freedom in Christ. And they thought, great, we can do whatever we want. We can become Christians and just go back living the way that we were. No, that's not how this works. You see, our concept of freedom is slightly wrong. Our concept of freedom is a freedom whereby we just go willy-nilly and do whatever we want. But the problem is that we don't actually know what we want, and we don't actually know what's best for us. And so when we are free to be like Christ, we submit ourselves to him. In fact, some of the words in the Greek would be, we are slaves to him. Slaves to Christ. I was reading this week about the Yad Vashem Holocaust Memorial in Israel, which some of you have maybe been to. It's a very harrowing place. But there's a story told in it This story is told a number of times of when the prisoners of the concentration camps were being released, that they hadn't eaten for a very, very long time, or they hadn't eaten well, certainly, for a very long time, and they were released suddenly. The camps were liberated and they went out. And a lot of the soldiers and the people who went there to help, in good nature, they fed the people. And they fed them these very, very rich diets, and their systems just couldn't cope with it, and they died because the food was just too much. Their bodies weren't used to processing that much food at all. You see, they were free, they were liberated, but they weren't free to do everything that they wanted. In fact, it would have been wrong for them to do as they wanted. And of course, those that caught on to this, when the prisoners were released, they give them a controlled diet and gradually work their way up to them eating what they should have been able to eat. You see, it becomes disastrous when we take our freedom and do whatever we want with it. It all starts to go wrong. Look at the Garden of Eden. They had one rule and they broke it. And that was before sin came into the world. How much more messed up would we make it? Don't fall into the trap of thinking that we can control it, that we can do what we want with our freedom. Get into the Word and see what the Lord Jesus Christ wants you to do with your freedom. He has things that he wants you to do. He has places he wants you to go. He has people he wants you to deal with for him and for his glory. So can I ask you, chapter 5, verse 1, do you do this? Do you stand fast, therefore, in the liberty for which Christ hath made you free? This is our God that we're talking about. He has made you free. He has chosen to make you free. We should be honored by that. What are you doing with that freedom? Are you standing firm in it? Are you aware constantly that it's all because of Jesus? That it's all because of what he has done? As you go about your daily business, do you realize that you're only free because he allowed you to be free? You're only saved because he redeemed you. He has given you this time. We could have it taken from us at any moment and die. But he gives us time to do his work. Are we aware of the freedom that he's given us? I trust that we are. Let's pray.